All right. It's good to see you this morning, sincerely. I want to talk to you about what they're singing about. You know, we're preaching through the book of Mark. We're just maybe one or two sermons left. But because I've been speaking to you about the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, our salvation, I felt impressed that we ought to stop and talk about how our salvation is culminated when we receive our resurrection body. So I'm not concluding Mark just yet. We'll have a couple more sermons there, maybe one, two at the most. But I wanted to deviate just a bit and talk to you about our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies. Now, when I was much younger, and our pastor would announce a subject like this, of course, I appreciated the Word of God ever since I've been saved, but it didn't mean as much to me as it means now. I'm kind of looking forward to a new body. I saw Woody coming across the parking lot a while ago, and he was walking. I said, Woody, you're walking kind of like I'm walking sometimes when my back's hurt. He said, no, it's my knees. I said, we'll get a new body. I remember when I was younger, you know, my daughter got some of the pictures out when we were all younger. And I tried not to cry. But a lot of changes made. I remember when Sonny and I used to walk down the mall, you know, when I was younger, walk like this. You know, somebody said, hey, yeah. Now we go down the mall like this. I'm doing like this here. Following behind her. Oh, I hate getting old. Oh, me. You know, people used to tell me, those are the golden years. They lied like a dog. They are the rusty years. And so, for those of us who can relate, we'll get a new body and we'll be glad about that, right? But it is more than just what us getting it for ourselves. Actually, like all things, to receive that resurrection body is what will glorify the Lord. Because His great work of redemption that He purchased for us at the cross and defeated our last enemy by coming out of the grave, it will bring glory and honor to the Father when all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Praise God for that. So to do this, we'll look in 1 Corinthians 15. Some scholars have called this the most important chapter in the New Testament. I don't know how you could, I wouldn't argue with it, but there's just so many important chapters. But certainly, it is extremely important. Now, it's a long chapter, and so let me just say this. My sermon won't be long, but there'll be a number of verses that I won't have, obviously, time to cover. But I hope you'll spend some time in your leisure and look at these verses because they certainly are very, very exciting. Our resurrection bodies. I want to give it to you this morning with three primary points. First of all, the believer's resurrection body had been denied by many opponents of the gospel message, and it had crept into the church. And people were beginning to believe that that the believer would not rise from the grave. And it was a point of real contention. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul was preaching and people were getting upset, they were accusing the disciples of turning the world upside down, getting people all stirred up about Christ being risen from the dead. And so it was extremely dangerous for them to preach the gospel of the resurrection. But the area was saturated with the intellectual elites of that day. Luke points out right in the book of Acts to us in chapter 17, verse 18. He says there are certain philosophers there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were there to encounter Paul. What was their concern? Their concern was that he was preaching that the dead would rise from the grave. And as word began to get out, he said, they said, let's go and talk to him and see what this babbler has to say. And so they did. They took Paul to a place called Aragopola, which we later know as Mars Hill. And this was a place where they had seats and a bench and stones, and they would bring people there for trial. And they loved to debate the issue at hand, whatever that was. So Paul stood there and held his ground, and he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that is documented. That is a fact that you probably already knew. But did you know that even in the Christian church, the church at Corinth, that this teaching that there would be no resurrection for believers had infiltrated the church? People had come in and they had embraced the teaching of the Sadducees and others, the philosophers of the day who disputed this. And they were gaining followers right in the church, the New Testament church. And so when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15, he handles this matter. And he addresses those who deny, first of all, the resurrection of the dead. And I'm not going to read the first 12 verses, but we'll pick up in verse 12, okay? Like I said, it's a long chapter, and some of it I'll hope that you will spend some time looking at it on your own. But we'll try to cover enough verses to establish the fact at hand. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now, listen to this. He's talking to the church. And remember, this heresy had infiltrated the church. So he said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's a simple question. What is the heart and soul of the question? He's saying, if God's word teaches, and that's what he was preaching. He said, I determined to know nothing among you, say Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's preaching God's word. And so in preaching the word of God, and it teaches that there'll be a resurrection of the dead, how are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would you embrace worldview and philosophy and not the word of God? Why would you choose to accept the philosophy of people that don't even know Christ and at the same time deny the clear teaching of the scripture? It's a good question. You're a Christian. You say you believe in biblical inerrancy. You believe that the Bible is the word of God. Why do you let current worldview replace what the Bible clearly teaches? That's going on in a thousand different ways in our culture today. People have allowed sentiment and emotion to drive their thinking and develop their so-called convictions. This is a matter Paul wasn't going to let go. You have failed to embrace the clear teaching of Scripture, and you have sided with the philosophy of the world. Very dangerous. He follows this indictment. Verse 13 makes it as plain as you can make it. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not, then is Christ not risen. In other words, if when your loved ones died, and perhaps if Jesus don't come, you die and I die and we're placed in a grave. To say that that's it, they won't get up out of that grave. Paul makes it very clear that Jesus never got up out of his either. Your promise of a future resurrection is just as secure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So he said, for those that say there's no resurrection of the dead, said, you've got to also conclude that Christ is not risen. And then he says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, plain and simple. Because that's what he came to do, to destroy our last enemy, which is death, and of course to pay the ransom and those other things that we spoke about. And so Paul, in a number of different ways, and there's more, but I'll move on from that, he is confronting those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it important for sometimes for a preacher to stand up and address where worldview and philosophy sometimes contradict the scripture? Well, he tells them his concern in verse 33 and verse 34. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, communications here are evil teachings. He's talking about heresy. And they, when you begin to follow heresy, it will always affect the way you behave. Poor belief will result in poor behavior. And you can look around today and you see people that, well, I don't really believe like this. I think that's kind of old-fashioned. That's outdated. It's antiquated. All this kind of stuff. And the more they get saturated with culture and it means more to them than scripture, you watch their life. It'll be compromised shortly. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so Paul says, we got to put a stop to this kind of teaching. Awake to righteousness, he says, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. You know, the Epicureans in particular, the ones that Paul spoke about, are as mentioned in Acts 17. They believed the way to ultimate happiness was through knowledge. I believe that was the most important thing that you could attain is knowledge. And so they would sit and they would debate for hours and hours, always listening for a new thing to come out. And they would gather around and debate that and go on and on. And we're told that in Acts 17. Well, the scriptures must be the scale that we determine what is true and what is false. So he first of all attacks the heresy by addressing the fact that some are denying the resurrection. The second thing I want you to look at in this chapter is he's going to get involved in the debate. You know, he'd already done this at Mars Hill, and now he's going to talk to the church, the Corinthian church that he loves very, very much. And so he's going to put out a rhetorical question that was obviously kind of going, you know, running the circuit throughout the church as people were debating it and talking about it and all this. This was a common question. He asked this question in verse 35. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Now, this was absolutely what was being said. Even Aristotle and Plato and some of those philosophers they denied this kind of teaching because you don't raise up ashes, you don't raise up dust. That makes no sense. How are the dead raised up? They're mocking the truth of the resurrection. And oh, by the way, what body do they come? So he asked the how question and the what question. Now, how's this going to happen, they said. And when they do get up, what kind of body are they going to have? Now, Paul is becoming very intolerant with those who would put any teaching ahead of the scripture. And so he says in verse 36, he gets very terse with them and gets right to the point, you're a fool. Thou fool. That which is sowest is not quickened except it die. Now the question was, how's this going to happen? And what kind of body are they going to get? Now Paul knew that the real question was not really those two things. The real problem these people had were they were doubting God's ability and God's wisdom. That's the premise of the doubt, if you think about it. I mean, how's this going to happen, and what body are they going to get? He says, you're a fool. I said, it happens every day. Every time you go out and you take some corn and put it in the ground, that corn can't become a stalk until the shell dies. Happens all the time. Except that you sow, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Even Jesus said, unless the corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it springs up and it bears much fruit. And it gets a body. If I were to take a bunch of flower seeds and put them on the Lord's table there, and you may not be able to distinguish which was which, because unless you are very familiar with that, and I'm certainly not, but a lot of times the similarities are very close. But if you plant them in the ground and you let that shell die and let that life take root in the soil, when it springs up, it's going to have a body that is unique to that particular seed. And it's not going to be exactly the same. I was reading where I think it was McGee who said, have you ever seen how ugly a tulip bulb is? He says, he loved tulip. He says, that's a beautiful flower. He said, but that bulb sure is ugly. But you put it in there, and the shell dies, life in the soil, and then eventually there's great beauty there. So he says, you really are questioning God's ability to do this, and to do that makes you an absolute fool, because God is doing this every single day. People are planting, and bodies are coming up, and God is the creator, and he has both the power and the wisdom to do this. And so he argues farther. He says in verse 37 and verse 38, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. You're not really sowing what the body's going to be in the future. If you, again, thinking of the corn, I think most of us could identify a corn kernel there. And so you're not planting what is eventually going to come back. You're sowing it this way, but it's coming back a different way. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now you think about this, and I want to be careful here, but I want to kind of drive this thought home. Of course, Adam and Eve were taken from the dust. Adam from the dust, and Eve from the rib of Adam. But you and I come into the world as a product of that creation in the garden years ago. And it began with a seed. And the seed is conceived in the womb, and a body comes forth. The body that comes forth doesn't look anything like the seed. But each person, when there's life and the body comes forth, they all have a body that is like that pleases God. Your body may not always please you, but it is God's design. When I was studying this, I thought, Lord, I wonder if I'll be taller in heaven. I want to be taller. I think everybody's got something about their body they don't like. I'd like to be taller. I see Tim smiling at me. Tim and I played a little golf here a while back, and he got that tall leverage and that flat belly, and he swings that club and hits it a long way, and I was trying to be real Christian and everything, but it was making me mad. Every time I saw it come off the tee. One reason I want to be taller is purely carnal and selfish. What I'd like to be taller so I could eat anything I want, and it has more places to distribute throughout your body. I just love to eat. And I just figured if I was taller, I could eat more. And you probably have something about your body that you don't particularly like. God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed, his own body. It's the creation of God. And the God that created many different kinds of bodies and lots of different people of different races and places and faces, he is able to do something even more extraordinary at the resurrection. It's like the Lord saying, you think that's something, just wait till you see what happens next. You wait till I get those bodies out of the grave and I fashion them like my glorious body. And then you're going to see what beauty looks like. You'll see what glory looks like. And the ransom host will give hallelujahs to God and praise to Jesus because our redemption will be complete. And so it's important. All scripture is important, but certainly this is a part of the great salvation that God has purchased for. So God gives everybody a body, okay? And then he's going to elaborate on this. He says it's not just people get their own bodies, but the planetary system does as well. Look in verse 42 and 44. Well, this is zoology here, I guess. Flesh is not the same flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. And what he's emphasizing now is the power of God. I really believe that's his theme. He said, if you think about all the things that God does every time he creates a new person or a new animal life or whatever, God does this through his creative power, and it's not the same flesh. That speaks both to the power and the wisdom of God. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts. Now, that word flesh, actually, there could be translated body. There's one, a body, a man. Mankind has a type of body, and a beast have a type of body. And that shoots down evolution right here. We don't come from them. We're distinctively different. Another of fishes and another of birds. And then in the planetary system, there's celestial bodies. There's bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Everybody's got their part, even in the planetary system. The animals. I was reading John Phillips many years ago in his book, Exploring Genesis. And he says in that book, he says, they have discovered through microscopes that a half a billion, and I know I'm not pronouncing this right, but because it's been a long time since I looked at it. But he said a half a billion Entosaura, and I'm sure that's not correct. He says, can live comfortably in a single drop of water. He said, and each one of these little insects, I guess they are, have a mouth, they have teeth, they have a body. A half a billion in a single drop of water. Now, I don't know who counted them for you skeptics out there. You think like I think probably. Like, now, who stopped and counted a half a billion of those things in the water? But anyway, this is science, okay? And then the same God that created those little creatures, he created the whale. He can do anything. When you deny the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of our bodies, you are really attacking the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And what is so unique is one star differeth from another star in glory. We can't really tell that. You know, when we look at go out at night and we look at the stars and we see the light, do you know you're actually looking into the past? Because that light's been traveling a long, long time to come into your view. I've always wondered if we could stand on a star and look back, we could see the future. Only God can do that. I'm kidding, of course, but seriously, that's what they tell us. We're actually looking to the past. That's how the light was. I mean, it's not as it is. For those who have a simple mind like me, I mean, I don't fully understand everything I preach, so don't worry about it if you don't. I preach by faith. Oh, me. The glory, let's move on. That's what we say when we run out of material. Moving right along. So is the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. Here's about our bodies. It is sown in corruption. Now, I love that word sown. He talks about planting. Now, you bury garbage. What you plant, you expect to come back. I mean, and that's what God does when he talks about our bodies. He always talks about it in a transitory way. Here he says, you're planting it. If you look at the scripture, every time he speaks about a Christian's death, it's always in transition. Remember when Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. That is a word that comes from a word, the unloosing or the unmooring of a ship. The ship that's tied to the dock is unloosed and the ship is now released to go to the water. And you can watch it go and go and go, but it's going somewhere. It's not just going to blow up in the ocean. When Peter talked about his dying, he said, after my deceased. The word actually comes from a word that means exit or exodus. After my exodus. If you look here on the doors here, we tell you where the exits are. And as pretty as this place is, we're all limited to certain, to space. But when we go out the exit, then we are in a place that has far less limitations, and it's even more beautiful because it's God's creation. He said his friend Lazarus was sleeping. And they said, if he's dead, if he's sleeping, then he'll wake up. He'll be all right. And he says, no, Lazarus is dead. But I call it sleeping because he's going to rise again. So when you see this word planted, it is again reiterating the fact that the body's coming back. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And this speaks to the corruption that is in our body. All of us have corruption, and that's what happens to our body. We have a sin nature. I'll talk about that in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's a perishable body. It's not going to stay. It's not going to last forever. It's going to wear out. But the new body is going to be raised, and it's going to be imperishable. It's going to be fit for eternity. It's going to last all eternity. So the distinction is, Paul is not only saying you're going to get a new body, he says, but I'll tell you this, the body that you plant is corrupt, and that's why it dies. But one day, the body's going to be raised, and it will never die because it will be raised incorruptible. He said it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. You know, I was thinking, I've been pastoring long enough to see so many wonderful people that I've known through the years, and their body dishonored them. You know, you can think of this in terms of a physical dishonoring or a mental, and certainly sometimes people dishonor their bodies in a moral way. But here, when you think about it being dishonored, have you ever just walked through a nursing home? And I'm certainly not making fun. I began my preaching ministry in a nursing home. Many of those people that are lying there, they're very sick, very ill. They have difficult times controlling physical actions or bodily fluids and so forth. And it embarrasses them. Their bodies dishonor them. Sometimes it happens to a person's mind. The more we're seeing Alzheimer and dementia and things like this, their mind is ravaged with the disease, and it dishonors them. I was told about a wonderful preacher who was just a godly man. He lived such a circumspect life. But he developed Alzheimer's in his later years. And he began to say some of those vile things, terrible things, before he died, just remarks, words he would never use otherwise. But his mind dishonored him. His body dishonored him. We've all seen this. When our body's raised in the resurrection, it will not be a body that dishonors us. It will be a body of glory. The word glory there actually means brilliance. Do you remember in the garden when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, the Bible, you know, after they sinned, they realized that they were naked? Many scholars believe that what they were clothed with prior to that was brilliance, this brilliant light that just emanated from their innocent bodies. And it was when this light was put out by sin that shame and nakedness came into view. When our bodies dishonor us in death, they're going to be raised brilliant, glorious, clothed in the presence of God. It's sown in weakness, this body. You'd be planted in weakness. People die, it's because their body gets sick and weak, and eventually, you know, I've been pastoring long enough, you can almost see it coming. You know, the short breaths and the barely lift their head up from their pillows, and they try to speak but can't, and then blood pressure drops, and all of these. We've all seen these things, and you sense that the time is very, very short. You know, my dad, as my memory of him as a kid, he's always a strong man in so many ways. He stood proud and thick shoulders, and you know, I was just always so intimidated by him. And but I have a picture in my phone that I don't ever show it, because when the disease ravaged his body, he became so weak, so frail. It was just looked like skin wrapped around bones. He was unable to control his facial muscles, and I took the picture. I'm not sure why, and I can't bring myself to delete it, but I think Kyler was in my phone some time ago. He says, "Papa, who is that?" "That's my dad, Papa." He'd never seen him like that. A terrible thing. It got weaker and weaker and weaker until it finally died. And we planted it. One day it's going to be raised in power. Oh, and I'm going to tell you, can you imagine? Look, the resurrection body that God gives us, Paul doesn't give us a lot of details. He says it's raised in power, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I really believe this. We're going to get a body that is suited for eternity. Certainly that speaks for itself, but also for the universe. You know, when John the Revelator saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her bridegroom to the earth, I think there's more mystery about this body than we can imagine. But it's going to have the power to do, I think, lots of things that we can't do now. You remember Philip when he was baptizing the eunuch? Kind of a preview, I think, of what could happen. Okay. Philip joins himself to the chariot of the eunuch, and the chariot said, "Philip, you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone help me?" And he's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip gives him the gospel, and the man accepts Christ, and he said, "Can I be baptized?" And he said, "Absolutely." Stopped the chariot, went down the water, and baptized him. When the Ethiopian came out of the water, the Bible said that Philip was gone and was immediately taken to another place where he was preaching the word. You think that could be a preview of the kind of body we might have, where we could just transport from this place to this place to this place? You know, they tell us that we only use 2% of our minds. Regardless of how smart you are, that about over 90% of our mental acuity is not really used. It was all damaged in the fall. Think of how smart Adam must have been to name all the creatures. We're going to have a mind that has power, a body that has power. It's inconceivable, really, what it will be like. No wonder John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we will be like him." Raised in power. Sown a natural body. A body suited for this habitat. It'll be raised a spiritual body, suited for a different habitat. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now that don't mean we're going to float around in the cosmos like ghosts or anything like that. But what it means, I believe what it means is that this body will not have any trace of the sin nature. It will be completely saturated with the divine nature. The Holy Spirit will have so purified us, sanctified us, and glorified us that we'll never be tempted to sin. We'll never have an inappropriate thought. We'll never do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, or feel the wrong way. Now, a question a lot of people ask, and I can't really answer it for certain, but I have an opinion for whatever it's worth. Are we going to recognize each other in heaven? What will it look like? Will God just take this body I have and then extract or eradicate from it all of the things that are vile and sinful and transform it into something that is without sin and innocent, yet giving the same profile that I have now? I don't think that's what's being taught here. I think what's being taught here is that God is able to give we're going to get a new name and a new body, and I believe it's going to be something. I do think we're going to recognize each other, but not because of how we've always known each other in this life. We're going to have a recognition of one another by the way we know each other, truly know each other in the next life. Paul said, I'll be known even as I am known. It will not be an identity thing. It will be an intimacy thing. And that's what's going to make heaven so beautiful. There's going to be such wonderful interaction without the slightest trace of sin. It's unimaginable. Nobody's going to get married there, so nobody's going to argue. Had some men working at the house yesterday, and I hate it because I missed Coach's social he was having. I really wanted to be there, and they were working, and they did something that trying to fix something, and they just did it, didn't do it like Cinda said, please make sure they do it this way. And then I told them, and then they went down there and they didn't do it. And I said to them, fellas, this is not going to work. We got to do it this way. And they're giving me their Latinos, wonderful workers, but they're giving me in, you know, kind of broken English why they have to do it. And I'm knowing better. I'm knowing good and well you can do it. It's just a little bit harder to do it this way. And so finally, I says, I'm just telling you guys, it's not going to work. And they're looking at each other. I said, let me ask y'all something. Are y'all married? You know what they did? We changed everything. God is my witness. We changed everything. Thank you, fellas. I'll buy the biscuits. Thank God. Well, I didn't know Cinda's ear was to the door. And so later in the day, she says, thank you for standing up for me. I said, what are you talking about? I heard what you told him, and I heard you ask him if he's married. So that's the only thing I could draw any compassion from. So evidently, this is not an American thing we got going on here. This thing is, it moves across the pond and everywhere else. And I have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't even know how I got there. Where were we? Help me, Lord. So, yeah, we won't marry. I got excited. Will be like the angels. And as a matter of fact, angels are known for their brilliance, their light and so forth. So it may have something to do with how we look. I don't know. Well, I've got to stop. I had a third point and I'll just give it to you. But I hope you'll spend some time studying this because it's an exciting doctrine. So the resurrection doctrine was a third point. And I'll just read you a verse and show you. You can see how this is an important doctrine. It's not just something that we all, you know, it's not fanciful or wishful thinking. Here's how it came about. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the God-man. That's Christ. That's the last Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Let me just stop here. The Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. How is that possible when I can list six people that were born, that died and were raised from the dead before Jesus? Elijah raised one, Elisha raised two. You got Tabitha and Eutychus and Lazarus. Those are at least six. So why would the Lord be the firstborn? How is he number one when he's really number seven? Well, the answer is this. Each of those people died and they got up with the same body. They eventually died again. When Jesus got out of the grave, he got up with a glorified body that will never, ever die. And it will never be injured. It'll never be tormented. It'll never be unnerved. It'll never be lonely. It'll never have pain or sickness or sorrow anymore. The last Adam brought sin and that brought death to all of us. Excuse me, the first Adam. The last Adam conquered death and the grave. And what we have waiting on us is a brand new body in his time. Let's pray. I tell you, we'll end a different way. Why don't all of you come up here and sing that new body song again? It might mean a little more to people. I saw people doing like this here. You can look back this way. They're singing new body. They're going. I thought, boy, they're so excited about their new body. But when you think about it, there's something to get happy about. So, Keith, you can close us when you get through. And if you want to clap a little bit or sing along. Or Father, thank you for all that you are and for all that you've done, Lord, more than I can imagine. I feel so helpless at times because I know deep down in my heart that I'm just touching just a hem of the garment of this great truth. But Lord, I believe every word of it. I believe, Lord, that there will be a day, Lord, when you'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Then, Lord, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet you in the air. And whatever happens next won't matter because we'll forever be with you. Oh, God, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Thank you for the eternal redemption that was bought at the cross and accomplished through the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord.
I'll have a new life.
Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
Never sad. There'll be no more sorrow. No more pain. There'll be no more strife.
Yes, raised in the likeness of my Savior.
I'll be glad. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
What a hallelujah morning when the last trump of God shall sound.
I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
Graves all bursting, saints are shouting, heavenly beauty all around.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory. Never sad, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Just raised in the likeness of my Savior.
I'll be glad.